turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We're not going to look at a whole lot of verses. We actually skipped a little bit ahead this morning and looked at marriage and money. And now we're going to backtrack a little bit and look at the first three verses. I think it's so vital. You know, I was going to go through the entire chapter, but I thought, you know what? This is so important for us as a church. When we look at love and compassion, and we look at how we're to be as the church, as the body of Christ, I was taken aback a little bit this morning after the first service. I think they were visitors the first time I saw them, because I usually say turn around and meet somebody. But you know, sometimes we kind of get in our own comfort zone and we reach out to the people that we've said hi to for the last 50 years, and we don't go outside that little circle of friends. The idea is to go meet somebody that you don't know and make people feel welcome, because we're always having new folks come in. And so as I saw him come out the door, I made eye contact, and I said, "Hi, how are you?" He said, "Ah, finally, I get to shake a real hand," something like that. And I thought, did nobody acknowledge them in our time of, you know, turning around and meeting and greeting? And to me, that gets to me as a pastor, not just as a pastor, but just as a fellow that was going to church and going to a Bible study, but was a little bit intimidated because I wasn't a real social person. I was kind of a loner. And so it really took somebody to come out of themselves to come up to me and meet me and greet me and make me feel comfortable and part of what was happening there. And so I think it's so important, you know, as we look at the first couple verses, actually the first three verses, here in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." So here it just lays out for us this love and this compassion for one another. We've learned a lot of doctrine here in Hebrews. And if you're with us Wednesday night, we're going to go five chapters at a time. The book of Leviticus really is a crossover, and it's integrated with the book of Hebrews. And so how to worship the Lord and the types and the images that we have of Jesus Christ. And so it's a very important book. But now we're coming from doctrine into practical application in our life. And you see, we don't want to just be heady, and we don't want to just know scriptures and be able to rattle off scriptures and tell everybody correct doctrine. Well, that's fine. But I would rather you not know the accurate doctrine, because maybe you're a young Christian, you don't know it exactly, but you've given your life to the practical things of the Lord. Remember what James says. You say you have faith, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, as you're living out your Christianity, it's proving the doctrine that you believe in. So sometimes we might not have the doctrine down pat. We can't go through the scriptures and say why we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, why we do believe in the fact that it's our choice and also God's sovereign choosing of us. Maybe we can't give the exact doctrine of that, man's free choice and God's sovereign choice. We can't nail that down. But the way we live, our Christian life, people look at that. And so notice what he starts out, "Let love of the brethren continue." Let, or permit it to be so. Permit it in your life. Not just read it, let it go in one ear and out the other and think, well, that's, you know, for another person. But he's talking about permit it so in your life. You see, the Lord has provided it for us. He's provided that love for the brethren. Now it's up to us to maintain that. Jesus provided it. Now we're to maintain it. We're to be involved in the scriptures. We're to be involved in Christianity. He prayed, Jesus, that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. You might want to look at it because this is what Jesus prayed, and this is what he did to bring that unity and to bring that love and that compassion into the body of Christ. He says in verse 21 of Luke 17, he's praying to the Father, and this is really the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we think the Lord's Prayer is our Father, which art in heaven. No, that's the model prayer. Here's the Lord's Prayer, the Lord praying to the Father. And notice what he says in verse 21 of John 17. He says that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. And so the love of God the Father for the Son and the love for the Son for the Father, that's put in our lives now. That's what we have. And the unity, the oneness that the Father and the Son has, that's been put in us. That's what he's given us. Is there any reason that we should not love each other and that we should not be one? No reason at all, unless we're not engaging in our Christianity. You see, that's what he's laying out. Permit this to be so. Yes, there are those that are lovable in the body of Christ, those that are pretty easy to love, and then those that are not so lovable. You see, some don't know how to receive love. Maybe they came from a background. It's very hard to receive love. It's hard to penetrate that hard shell. But then there are others that don't know how to give love. And then there are those, still others, that don't know how to do either. They don't know how to give love. They don't know how to receive love. But you know what? That's no excuse for us not to love. That's no excuse for us not to be one. Even as God the Son and God the Father are one. You see, especially in the world that we're living in today, I believe we're so close to the Lord coming back. And remember what the Bible says? In the last days, the love of many will grow cold. We live in a cold world today. That's like everybody is looking down, aren't they? They're looking down. They're on their iPhone. They're on their computer. They're looking down. They're not in church, because we tell you to turn it off, but they're looking down. Some people, yes, they're reading the scripture on their iPhone. I can't tell if they're texting their friend or paying attention to the sermon. But anyway, we're all looking down. And it's kind of almost like we're kind of isolated from one another. And that's easy to do in the day and age that we're living in. And yet people are starving for love and acceptance in our day and age. They're starving for that. And if they can't find it in the body of Christ, where are they going to find it? In a bar? In some kind of relationship? Are they going to find it outside in the world? If they can't find it here, then we've really missed the mark of what God has called us to do, to love one another and to accept one another and to be in harmony and unity with one another. You see, I see today, I'm seeing it more and more, the enemy. The enemy is at work. I believe we're so close to the end times. The enemy is at work in the church. He's at work to break apart relationships, to break apart people. Maybe they get angry, or maybe they get hurt, or maybe they get misunderstood. And it seems as though people are pulling back from this bond of love and unity in the body of Christ. Maybe it's because a doctrinal difference. Oh, well, they don't agree with me doctrinally, so I'm not gonna fellowship with them. Or maybe they're in competition. You know, they're doing better than me. They've got more people than me. They've got more gifts than I do. And it's like this competition is keeping us from one another. Or maybe there's perceived wrongs that have been done, and so we justify breaking the relationship. That should never be. There should never be an excuse. There should never be a justification. But so often the church turns on itself and it begins to bite and devour itself. It's like spiritual Guillain-Barré. You know Guillain-Barré. I had it about 7 years ago. I know what it is. It's where the immune system goes bizarre. Because you have antibodies. If you have a virus, then the antibodies fight that virus. But sometimes they turn on the immune system and they cannibalize the immune system. They begin to eat away the sheathing on the end of the nerves. The sheathing is like a wire, or like a wire with a coating on it, you know, an insulation. And when it turns upon itself, it begins to cannibalize that sheathing. And all of a sudden, you lose feeling in your extremities. And paralysis sets in. And you need that plasmapheresis, or they take the blood out and they do a plasmapheresis, or they spin it. And there's a viscosity in the blood. The red blood cells go to the bottom, and then the antibodies go to the top. And they should be clear. It's kind of like a little yellowish color. It should be clear, but if there's a lot of characteristics in it, it's bad. They take that out and they put new antibodies in. And then all of a sudden, you begin to get the feeling back. The nerve endings begin to grow again. I had that. And I had five transfusions. It's kind of like an oil change. You're taking out the old blood, putting in the new. And finally, it came back, the feeling to my extremities. I couldn't even button my shirt. I was in the hospital. I couldn't button my shirt. I couldn't open the milk carton that they would give you. You know, I had to have the nurse or the attendant do that. But then as that new blood came back in, I began to get feeling. And I think there's a spiritual paralysis with the body of Christ. And we need new blood. Well, not new blood, but we need a new revelation of the blood of Christ. You see, and to let that love flow, to let that feeling come back into our hearts and our lives. Because he says, let the love of the brethren continue. And that's the Philadelphios. That's that love, that mutual love relationship that we have with one another. The Bible tells us, little children, let us not love in word only, or tongue only, but in word and deed. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. So we can't just preach it. We can't just be here and listen to it and go, that's good doctrine. I like that. And I can't just be a preacher that preaches it. Here, I can give you a study. And then, you know, not love the brethren, not have the kind of love, but just do it in word and not do it in deed. That would be a travesty. The Bible says, fervently love one another from the heart, 1 Peter 1:22. Fervently means be stirred up to the boiling point. In other words, there needs to be a fervency and excitement about that love that we have, just as Jesus had that love for us. And he was willing to die that we might have that love, not only for God, the Father, and himself, but have that love for one another. And I believe when the Holy Spirit is really working in our hearts and convicting us, we will have that kind of love. Well, how is it possible for one who doesn't know how to love? You see, a lot of us can fall into that category. Well, what if you don't know how to love? I mean, it's a nice concept, but what if there's not that feeling? What if there's not that ability? It's like somehow in your life and growing up, you feel like you've been so damaged that there's not that capacity. You don't know what that is. I mean, it's all been selfish at one point. Oh, maybe you had high hopes as a little kid, or you're growing up and all of a sudden something happened or whatever it was. And it's like, you know, you're living for yourself now. You come to a place where I don't know how to love like that. Well, I think we start out, first of all, with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. Jesus said to his disciples, here they are, people that were around him. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, I mean, really follow after him, really come and walk in Jesus' footsteps, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. You see, you could be a disciple and save your life and just live in the Christian body and really just live, and you can try to hold on to your life and save it, and, you know, nothing really tremendous happens in your spiritual life. But he says, if you lose your life, if you're like me, if you really follow in your footsteps and you lose your life, like I'm going to lose my life for you to redeem you, if you lose your life for others, you're going to find it. You're going to find a tremendous abundance will come back to you when you lose your life. You know, I think about when I think of this scripture, I think about Gideon. Remember when Gideon went out against the Midianites, and there were 135,000 Midianites, and God kept diminishing those that were going to go out to fight with Gideon, and finally it ended up with 300. And then God says, I want you to divide them up into three groups, and I want you to take a trumpet, each one take a torch, and each one take an earthen pot, or an earthen pitcher, and I want you to cover that torch. And then when I give the signal, Gideon, I want you to cry out for Gideon and for the Lord. And then I want them to blow the trumpets. I want them to break the pot, and the light will shine. And I'm going to give you victory. And that's the way it happened. And God gave the victory. Break the vessel and shine the light. I think it's a beautiful illustration of us if we're going to follow Christ. We need to break the vessel, break the earthen vessel, and let the light that's within shine forth. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7, verse 7 says. But we have this treasure, the Holy Spirit, the life of God, in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Break the pot, shine the vessel. When we become broken, when we are willing to give our life away, then the light of Christ shines forth. That's the secret. That's the secret, a broken vessel to shine the light. That is what it is. Not just to be a disciple of Christ, but to be a follower in Christ's footsteps. And just as Jesus died, we need to die to self, to self-interest, and live for Christ. And you'll find that what God gives back is far greater than whatever we can give up. You find that when we look in this second verse here in Hebrews 13, when it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. At least 12 times in the gospel, we find the term compassion. It's used to describe Jesus' ministry to people. And that's pretty much what we're seeing here in verse 2, exhorting us to do just that. That kind of compassion. And it talks about in the innermost part of our being, compassion is birthed, is born. It's having feelings of sympathy for others. It's having pity for others. It's putting yourself in their shoes. It's seeing through their eyes and coming to try to minister to them in whatever need they might have. And notice how he talks about those that are strangers and those, as he goes on, he'll talk about prisoners and those that are ill-treated or the outcasts, talking about the least of those around us. And so have that kind of pity. You see, it's not just having this doctrine. It's not just having the doctrine of love and compassion, but it's acting upon it. I like what C.S. Lewis says about these things. A great mind of, you know, a generation ago. He says it's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, destitute, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. Isn't that great? I think that's great. You see, many are enthusiastic about compassion with a capital C. We like to hear this. This is great. But they never activate. We never activate our general feelings into practical service toward others for the glory of God. You see, that's what we're talking about here, activating what God has given us to do. Notice he says that not neglecting to show hospitality to strangers because you might be entertaining angels unaware. That's a pretty amazing thing. You never know. You may have entertained an angel unaware, or you may have turned an angel away when you should have entertained them. To me, that's just an amazing thing to think that there may be people, maybe individuals, angels in disguise. Billy Graham has a great book on angels. It's a great subject, a great topic, but just to think that. But he's talking about strangers here. Don't overlook strangers who come in among you. Don't overlook them. You see, we get so comfortable with those we know. We tend to neglect to reach out to those that we don't know, and he's telling us not to do that. You see, the Greek term is phileo xenia, or the love of strangers. Love of strangers, those that come in that you don't know. That's why I'm always saying, and I know I probably do it at ad nauseam, I guess is the term, but, you know, okay, I always hear that. You know, greet one another, one you don't know. But you see, it's that reaching out. You see, it's part of our Christian life. It's part of what God has called us to do. The love of strangers. And angels unaware, we see it all throughout the Bible, don't we? You look at the Old Testament, it seems like it happens almost all the time to Abraham. I mean, Abraham is entertaining angels unaware, entertaining the Lord. Comes in, talks about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, comes, tells them that you're going to have a son, a promised son. We find it with the parents of Samson, with Manoah. Never tells the name of Manoah's wife, the wife, but here the angel comes to the woman, the mother of Samson, and tells her you're going to have a child. She just doesn't realize it's an angel until later on. But we find that throughout the Old Testament. We find it in the New Testament, don't we? We find that an angel of the Lord appears to Paul. An angel, we know who it is, appears to Mary, appears to Joseph, appears to Zacharias. And so it happens. And it's an amazing thing. And we don't know if we have ever entertained angels unaware. It is a possibility. And then he talks about, remember the prisoners. I just read a letter of a prisoner. And you see, you and us as a church, we minister to prisoners through K-Lite Radio. And now, what an exciting thing, the K-Lite FM station. But you see, we're ministering to people we know, we don't even know about. And then when we get in heaven, we're going to know how we've ministered and the broad scope of ministry that we have had because of the vision God has given us to do just that. And so, remember prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated or outcasts, since you yourselves are in the body. I mean, you know, empathizing with them or having compassion for them. I mean, because that could be the path that we're on. If you didn't get saved, if you didn't respond to God when he got a hold of your life, where do you think you would be? I shudder to think of where I would be and the damage that I would have done, that I'd already done before I got saved, but thank God, forgiven of. You see, it's just an amazing thing. Since we are in the body, you know, don't reject, he's saying, those that are ill-treated, but have compassion, remember them. You see, you yourself are in the body. Remember when Jesus, when he talks about those that the disciples would minister to, and even it comes to us, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 on, it says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And they said, "Lord, when did we do these things?" And he said, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. When you did it to the outcast, or you did it to maybe the well-known, you did it to me. You gave a cup of cold water to a prophet in the name of a prophet, hey, you ministered to me. Or you did it to those that are the least of the brethren, you did it to me. What a great thing, he says. In ministering to others, we're ministering to the Lord. That's why this is so important. It's so practical what we're reading. The prisoners and the ill-treated, those are the oppressed. You see, it's not simply to have a correct doctrine, as I've already mentioned, but it's to have lives live for the glory of God. Even if we don't spout off a scripture and a verse, they will see and they will glorify God by the good works that we've done. And in so doing, that vessel is broken, that light is shining. Without the broken vessel, you're not going to go out and minister to others. You're not going to do what we're saying here. It's like you're going to hold on to your life, and then you'll not really have the life of Christ. But you see, we're transformed when we allow God to break this vessel and we give our lives away. You can't minister to others without you yourself being ministered to. You can't bless others without you yourself receiving a blessing back. And you can't give yourself away without getting back from God Himself. You find that you even have even greater strength, even greater power. There's a story in the New York Times. This was a while back. And it was a story about a little boy who was riding the bus. And the story goes something like this. He sat so close to a woman dressed in a gray suit that everybody assumed that he was her son. Finally, another lady sat down in the same seat with them when the little boy put his feet up on the seat and got the lady's dress dirty. She turned to the woman in the gray suit and said, "Would you please tell your son to put his feet down? He is getting my dress dirty." The lady in the gray suit nudged the little boy away and said, "He is not my son. I do not know him." The second lady looked at the little boy and asked him if he was traveling alone. "Yes," he said, "I always travel alone. My mommy and daddy are gone, and I live with my Aunt Clara. But she thinks that Aunt Mildred ought to take her turn watching me, so whenever she gets tired of me, she sends me to Aunt Mildred, and that's where I'm going now." The woman felt sympathy and said, "It must be tough traveling alone." "Yeah," the little boy said, "it is, but I never get lost, but sometimes I get very lonesome, so whenever I see someone with a kind face, I sit close to them and pretend that I belong to them and that they belong to me." He continued, "I sure hope Aunt Mildred is home when I get there, because it looks like it's going to rain, and I don't like to be outside when it rains." The woman reached over, put her arm around him, and hugged him so tight that it almost hurt, and wished for a moment that this little boy who wanted so much to belong could belong to her. I think there are a lot of people that come in and out of church wish they could belong. And you see, we're like those people that make them feel like they do or they don't. You see, it's really up to us and up to the ministry that God has given us. Mother Teresa once said that the poorest of the poor are those who feel that they are unloved. And what a tragedy for those outcasts, for those strangers, for those that are poorest of the poor to feel that they're unloved. That's a tragedy of all tragedies for somebody to feel that they don't belong and they're not loved. That could just bring you to tears when you encounter someone like that. Very, very hard situation. And God has given the body of Christ that no one feels like that. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, a leper had come, and the leper at those days were the outcast. They couldn't live in society. They had to live outside. They couldn't have contact with anyone. And this leper came to him and beseeched him, falling on his knees before him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus moved with compassion. There is that term, the innermost part of the being having pity, having sympathy. Moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be clean." No one ever touched a leper. Can you imagine how this leper felt when one who is the talk of the nation of Israel is now willing to touch him? Nobody else was willing to touch him. How many people have come into the congregation and felt like, "Man, I really felt comfortable there. I really felt like people reached out to touch me. I've never felt like that before." And that's exactly what they needed. He was an outcast, and Jesus willing to touch him and willing to minister to him and bring him into wholeness. And so often there are those that are outcasts that come into our midst that feel that way. And God has put it upon our hearts and our life to reach out to them and make them feel like they belong. James chapter 2, verse 14 says that, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says that he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister who is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one who says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." So, folks here at Calvary Chapel at Como Mai, we need to be engaged. That's the message tonight. And that's the message that we have as we come to an end here in Hebrews. He's given us the doctrine, but he's given us the practicum, how to be involved in this and touching people's lives. Years ago, there's the story of Lu Hook, a Chinese Christian, who moved with compassion for the unskilled laborers known as coolies in South American mines. He sold himself for a period of 5 years as a coolie slave to work in the mines in order to take Christ to his countrymen. He toiled deep in the mine pits, preaching the gospel, and at his death, 2,000 souls were known to be won to Christ because of his sacrifice. He gave his life away in this way, selling himself in slavery so that he might reach others for Christ. Is it too much to ask that we give our lives away? And to our coworkers, to our schoolmates, to our neighbors, to those that come or strangers that come into the fellowship, and even to those that are part of the body of Christ when they're hurting. Can we hurt along with them? Abraham Lincoln said, "I am sorry for the man who can't feel the whip when it is laid on the other man's back." You see, compassion is what makes a person feel pain when someone else is hurting. That's empathy. That's what Jesus had. And that's what he wants us to have. Wants us to have compassion. The Bible says in Psalm 41, and I end here, the first three verses, "How blessed is he who considers the helpless or the poor or the outcast or the stranger," you might put in there. "The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed in his illness. Thou dost restore him to health." Oh, how happy, it's saying. How blessed. Oh, how happy is that one. That's the effect of having compassion. That's the effect of love and compassion, considering the outcast, considering the poor. What do you get? Well, there's a built-in promise, a built-in blessing from God to us when we help the helpless, when we help the poor, when we help the outcast. It takes us from that sad world of me to the happy world of them. That's what he's saying. That's what happens. It's much like giving to God. When God talks about, test me, I will pour out the windows from the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until you cannot contain it. When he's talking about giving in this way, he's talking about giving of our lives away. Oh, how happy pours out upon us a blessing. And notice in the same way, as we consider those who are less fortunate than us, we consider the strangers, we consider the outcast. We look into their circumstances. That's what the idea there is, considering there in Psalm 41, verse 1. Consider the helpless. We're looking into the circumstances and we're doing them good, as opposed to being indifferent to their condition and unmoved by their pain and their hurt and their loneliness. You see, we consider them, and notice what God does, what he promises. He promises to deliver us in times of trouble. Do you see that? In that verse 1, Psalm 41, he will deliver us in times of trouble. He will bring protection about us. What an incredible promise when we're everything that God wants us to be as believers. And notice, in that second verse there, he will keep us alive. I don't just think that's physically, but he will keep us not just existing, but he'll keep us spiritually, mentally, emotionally alive, alive to himself. And oh, physically, real living, that abundant life, that's what he desires to do. And notice again in that verse 2 of, again, Psalm 21, and we will be called blessed upon the earth. Notice our reputation. Notice what God gives us as a reputation. Oh, I've heard of that church. I've heard of what they do. He will call us blessed, have a blessed reputation. And notice what will happen with our enemies. They will not prevail, whether it's man or whether it's devil. They will not prevail over us. We went head to head with somebody that really was playing hardball with us over this radio station. And I'll tell you, my Bible is filled with prayers to God to not let them prevail. And you know what? They didn't. It took 16 years, but they didn't prevail. And that's what he's saying here. And notice also how he talks about the sickbed here in verse 3. That's interesting. Sustain us upon the sickbed. Another promise here. And the idea of sustaining is comforting us, refreshing us, and supporting us, the soul being at ease, even though the body might be in pain. And notice the potential of healing. Oh, yes, we pray for healing in this life, but you know what? There are plenty that we've prayed for that have gone home to be with the Lord, and there is no sickness with them. They have a perfect body with the Lord. That is the great thing. And you see, what it's talking about here, and I go all the way back to the scriptures, those three verses that we talked about. We've ended with the three verses in Psalm 41, but we started with three verses in Hebrews 13, because it comes full circle back then. God brings a supernatural atmosphere around a fellowship that gives attention to strangers, prisoners, the poor, and the oppressed. What a powerful thing, a supernatural thing God desires to do in us as we act out our Christian faith as Jesus did. Not just have, you know, the right doctrine, but to have the right living. Let's pray. Let's stand and let's pray and let's have worship song from our worship guys. Father, what a great blessing, Lord, you have brought upon your people. Lord, and we can testify, God, over and over of the great work that you've done through the lives of the fellowship here. And yet, Lord, we know that we fall short at times, and we're not everything you want us to be. And Lord, we've just scratched the surface, Lord, of reaching out and making people feel like they belong to a family. They are part of a family. They are loved. And so, Lord, I do pray, God, that you blow upon us a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit. Father, you just bring into our lives, Lord, the want to's. Lord, just that brokenness that you might bring into our life, that treasure that is within us would shine forth, not only in the body of Christ, Lord, but in this neighborhood, throughout these islands, throughout the world. Father, I do pray that we might be a bright light in a dark world. Father, we thank you so much. It just brings joy to our soul to think about the love and the compassion that you've given us, the oneness that you've brought into the body of Christ. We rejoice in that. And so, Lord, forgive us for our shortcomings, for our weaknesses, for our failures. And Lord, we thank you that it's a new day, it's a fresh beginning, it's a new beginning. So, Father, we do pray that you give us the power to follow through and to minister even as you would desire to minister through your servants. Lord, we thank you and we bless you. And Father, we do pray if there be any here that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, if there be any over the listening audience by radio or by the iPhone or iPad or webcast, Lord, we ask you tonight, Lord, that they might turn from sin and turn to you and experience that love that you want to pour out into their hearts and that forgiveness, that washing that you bring. Though their sins be as scarlet, you make them as white as snow. Salvation is a simple prayer away. And you can pray this prayer with me. Simply mean it. You can pray it in your heart. You can pray it out loud. But it's asking Christ to come in and forgive you of your sins. Simply say, Lord, tonight I come to you. And I turn from sin. And I turn to Jesus Christ and ask him to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I ask him to come into my heart, to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I desire tonight to be born again by the Spirit. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. Fill me now to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for you, for your word, and for your people. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to live with you eternally. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.